Amen. Avenu Shalom Alechem. As the song was sung this morning, as the people were singing, I would like to endeavor to really give us a clearer understanding as to what took place almost 2,000 years ago on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, and all of the things that took place during that Passion Week prior to Jesus ultimately being crucified, being laid inside of a tomb, and then on Sunday, the day that we celebrate as Easter Sunday, the day that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is an important day, folks, and my endeavor today is to help us to see why this day, Palm Sunday, was so important. You know, when we look at the Word of God, we all have Bibles, I believe. If you don't, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. But this Word of God has stood the test of time. Not just for 2,000 years, but the Old Testament has stood the test of time, not only historically, and yes, historically, we can read through the Word of God and we can see those things that really did take place, but archaeologically, if you go to Israel today, archaeologists are digging up artifacts every single day, proving the validity of the Word of God. And then today, we're going to look a little closely, more closely, at Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to see that the Word of God has stood the test of time prophetically as well, as we're going to look at a prophecy given thousands of years ago, and where we can look in the New Testament and we can see the fulfillment and how Jesus fulfilled 300 plus prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah. And guess what? There are more to come as we're awaiting the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only do we have historical evidence and prophetic evidence and archaeological evidence, but for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we have him living inside of our heart. And we know that the Lord Jesus living in our heart has done something amazing. I am not the same person I was before I gave my life to the Lord. God has made me a new creation in him. So today we're gonna ponder several questions, but we're gonna look at, even in our little drama presentation with the dance today, this was supposed to be a reenactment. We took a little bit of creative license. I don't believe that the people actually sang and danced Havenu Shalom Alechem on that day, but the people would have been on the Mount of Olives awaiting prophecy that was going to be fulfilled by the Messiah, not knowing who that Messiah would be. So this morning we're going to look into three important passages of Scripture. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 21. So if you would turn there right now to Matthew 21. But I'm going to ask you, because I want you to be able to follow along with me, if you have your Bibles with you, to mark Daniel chapter 9. And then if you can also hold your place, maybe grab a piece of paper or something, not your new bulletin. No, you could use that if you wanted to. But also save Nehemiah chapter 2. But we're going to begin here in Matthew chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. By the way, I would definitely recommend that all of us do what Jesus commands us to do. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, can we all say this together, folks? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Good job. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. You see, this was the week of Passover. This was the week that all of the Jewish people in the surrounding regions of Israel and even outside of Israel would have been preparing. They would have been ready to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. In fact, many Jews and Christians alike will be celebrating Passover this Friday. I highly encourage you, you know, I wanted to do this. I didn't do it. Just things got way ahead of me. But next year, pray for me. I would love to have a Passover Seder in our church next year. Maybe it'll be next year in Jerusalem, as they say at the end of each Passover Seder. But this would have been where Jesus and his disciples also would have been making their way to Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover. So what did Jesus do? He sent two of his disciples ahead of them into a close by village, and he told them, listen, you're going to find a donkey and a colt, and I want you to take that donkey and her colt and bring them to me, and if anyone should say anything to you, all you need to do is tell them that the Lord has need of them. Pretty simple, right? Think this through, folks, okay? Think this through just for a moment. You're sitting in your house, Palm Sunday, and all of a sudden you hear a little bit of a commotion taking place on your driveway. And you grab your shotgun, and you head out onto the driveway and you see two thugs breaking into your vehicle. And when you go, click, click, what are you doing? They say to you, the Lord has need of them. It's pretty simple, right, Joseph? Go for it. Take it. It's all yours. Or they may have utilized their Second Amendment right to defend themselves. No. Listen. Here's the thing. There was a reason why this donkey and this colt, that the owner of this donkey, this colt, would not have objected to these disciples coming and taking their donkey with them after the disciples said, the Lord has need of them. In fact, I believe on this particular day that there were people probably all over that village and surrounding Jerusalem area that had their donkeys in front of their house on that day. This would have been in fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah that says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, Zechariah's prophecy only mentions one animal. Mark and Luke's gospel tells us that it was a colt that had never been ridden before, which really was a miracle of itself, right? How many horse people or donkey people do we have out here? A couple of you, right? So we know that when we try to get on top of a donkey or a horse, a colt that had never been ridden before, what's going to happen? Even the kids in Sunday school next door know what would happen. It would buck you off, right? And here in Matthew's gospel, we see that this great multitude of people were there on the side of the road. You know, just prior to this in Matthew, we saw that just outside of Jericho, there were crowds of people on the sides of the road. One of those people was blind Bartimaeus,
sitting there on the side of the road. And as Jesus and the disciples walked by, he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus restored his sight. What was blind Bartimaeus doing on the side of the road on that day? There was a talk show host that used to say, things that make you go, hmm. We're gonna have several of those here this morning. Things that make you go, well, I believe that they were that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy, and as we cried out Hosanna in our songs this morning, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Psalm 18:26. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. As the people would cry out, Hosanna to Jesus. They were saying, Lord, save us. So listen, number one, right? The owner of the donkey allowed the disciples to take him. Just take him, right? And then number two, the second thing that make us go, what were the multitudes of people doing there on the Mount of Olives on that particular day? Just as we saw this in our presentation this morning, this was a reenactment of the people sitting on the Mount of Olives. The people were crying out as Jesus came up on the mountain. They cried out to him, Hosanna in the highest. Two questions that we need to ask ourselves about this. Number one, why? Why were all of these people gathered there on the Mount of Olives on that day? Yes, we saw the prophecy of Zechariah. Yes, we saw the Psalm prophecy. But why on that particular day? Could have been any Sunday. But on that particular day, the owners of the donkey let him have it. The people were there crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. I believe that the answer to this question is found in Daniel chapter 9. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Now, I want you all to know that I sat under a wonderful pastor, my pastor, John Michaels, for many, many years. And every Palm Sunday, he would teach this to us. But it wasn't something that Pastor John Michaels had come up with. In fact, this theory that we're about to unfold this morning was actually founded by Sir Robert Anderson. So this isn't something that I'm just coming up with today, but I do believe if you haven't seen this before on your own, or you haven't read about this before, this is going to really make the Bible come alive in your hands. So look at Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 20. And the Bible says this, "Now while I was speaking," this is Daniel speaking, "praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering." This wasn't an ordinary man. In fact, this is the angel Gabriel that we read about who gave the message that Mary would bring forth a son. This is the very same angel. How do you know it's an angel, Mike? It says the man Gabriel. Well, I don't know too many people that can fly swiftly. "And while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who had seen in the vision at the beginning, caused to fly swiftly, reached me," verse 22, "and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." We're not going to get into the vision just yet, but I want to ask a few questions. Who is the author of what we just read? That's okay. You can speak out loud. Daniel. Daniel is the author, right? Daniel had been telling the story. Daniel. Daniel was historically, who was Daniel? He was one of the captives who had been taken from Judea, from Jerusalem, back when there were two waves of attack that took place over Jerusalem by the Babylonians. The first wave of attack took place in 597 BC, history tells us. And it was most likely in 597 BC that Daniel and most of the young men in the area of Jerusalem had been taken captive to Babylon. But then the second wave took place in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar had sent his forces, surrounded the city, destroyed the walls, and completely and utterly destroyed the temple and the city. Kapoof, gone. He wiped out the walls surrounding Jerusalem. Now, the Babylonian Empire didn't last very long. It was taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the Medes didn't stick around very long. It ended up becoming the Persian Empire. And at this point in time, Daniel was an old man, and God was going to send Gabriel to him to give him a clear understanding of the very complicated vision that Daniel had. Now, look at verse 24. We're just going to look at the first part of verse 24. And I'm going to ask you really quick, okay, folks? Put on your thinking caps here, okay? I really want us to think through these things very, very carefully. It says this, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. 70 weeks have been determined for your people and for your holy city. Again, who wrote this book? Daniel had written this book. Up until this point, in the book of Daniel, it had been written in the literary style of a narration. Daniel was narrating his story as we read. Now, then when we get to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, all of a sudden, his literary style changes. He goes from a narrative form of narrating the story to us to now, as Gabriel is explaining the vision that he had seen, it goes to a style of literature called Hebrew poetry. It's a very distinct change in style, which is one of the reasons why many people do not believe that Daniel is the author of this book. But we know, in fact, that he was. So here in verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are determined for your people, for your holy city, 70 weeks. Now, who are Daniel's people? Speak to me, folks. The Jewish people, the Hebrew people. So this prophecy, this understanding is for Daniel and for his people to understand what's taking place. And he goes on to say, it's also for the holy city. What is the holy city referring to? Say it again. Okay, so this explanation is for the Jewish people, and it's for the holy city, Jerusalem, and who had been in exile for almost 70 years at this point. And it says 70 weeks have been determined. Now, again, this is Hebrew poetry. So 70 weeks or 70 groups of time periods of time, times seven is 70 times 7 is how, I need some accountants out there, tell me. How many years is that? So 490 years, that's what this is referring to. 490 years have been set aside. Now, why didn't the angel Gabriel just say 490 years? Good question, right? It's because it's changed. The literary style has changed. This is Hebrew poetry. 70 sevens have been determined for you. Now, what was the purpose of these 490 years? To finish transgression, right? Remember, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, "It is finished," to make an end of sins that the punishment or the penalty of sin would no longer be a problem for mankind, to make reconciliation for iniquity, reconciling sinful man to God the Father, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, which is the time of heaven when we're all going to be able to spend in heaven, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So 490 years have been determined to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to bring reconciliation for iniquity, to bring forth an everlasting righteousness. What is he talking about here? He's talking about those things that took place and those things that will take place. Now let's take it a little bit further. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand, who's speaking here? The angel Gabriel. He's trying to give understanding to Daniel. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, when was Jerusalem destroyed? We talked about this a few minutes ago. 586 BC. So when the command to go forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until when Messiah the Prince comes, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. How many weeks is that? 62 plus 7. 69 weeks. Why didn't the angel Gabriel just say, there's going to be 69 weeks? Because he's using Hebrew poetry, okay? Bear with me, folks. I'm getting to a point. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome time. So listen, not only does he tell Daniel that there's going to be 490 years, but he also tells him specifically when those 490 years are going to begin. When the command goes forth to restore Jerusalem, remember, destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. Now, it was very typical for kings at this time to have historians follow them around and chronicle the things that they did, those things that took place. So no doubt the kings had someone following around and watching historically the things that would take place. Now, you can go home today, I encourage you to do it, and Google Chronicles of the King of Persia, and it will give you this history that we're talking about. But now I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, because we're about to see this command go forth. Nehemiah chapter 2. Are you guys with me? I told you to put your thinking caps on, all right? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 says this, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So Nehemiah said, I became dreadfully afraid. Why do you think he was afraid? Because it would be illegal to show a sad face in front of the king of Persia. And he said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, instant prayer. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will the journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So, Nehemiah chapter 2. Question, why would a king need a cupbearer? Anyone? Why would a king need a cupbearer? In case somebody tried to assassinate him, right? So a king would have somebody who would go before him and eat any food or drink any drink that was given to the king just in case somebody would attempt to assassinate him. The cupbearer would eat it first. And if he died, the king knew, don't eat from there. Now, do you think it was important that a king trust his cupbearer? Of course, it would be very important that he trust him, right? Question. Why would a Persian king, Artaxerxes, we just read his name, trust a Jewish guy, Nehemiah, who had been taken captive from Judah? Why would this Persian king trust this Jewish man from Jerusalem, a captive from Jerusalem, to be his cupbearer? You want me to tell you? All right, let's go there. You see, Artaxerxes was the son of Xerxes. Xerxes' Hebrew name was Ahasuerus. Starting to make sense, Emily? Yes, it is, right? You see, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, he's the guy who ordered his wife Vashti to come and dance before him in front of him and all of his royal nobles. Vashti refused to do that, so he had her deposed, and then he had this big beauty pageant of a sort, and he chose a young woman by the name of Hadassah to be his queen. Now, we know Hadassah as who? Esther, Queen Esther. When Ahasuerus, Xerxes, right, when he married Esther, he didn't know that she was Jewish. He ended up finding out later that she was Jewish. The reason why Artaxerxes could trust a Jewish wine bearer, Nehemiah, was because he was raised by a Jewish stepmother by the name of Esther. So Nehemiah has this relationship going. He is trusted by Artaxerxes, and he asks permission to go to his homeland and to restore the city of Jerusalem. He's given permission to do so, and all of this was written down by the historians, and we know the exact date, March 14th, 445 BC. Again, check it out, Google it. Check it out for yourselves. It's in the history of Artaxerxes or Xerxes. Go back to Daniel and look at verse 25 one more time. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to do what? Restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. So 7 weeks and 62 weeks are, let me get this for you up here. I don't want you to miss this. 7 weeks and 62 weeks are 69 weeks. Which comes to 7 times 69 equals 483 years. Now, how many days is 483 years? Well, when you multiply 360 times 483, why 360? Because that was the Hebrew Babylonian calendar that they were using at that time, comes to 173,880 days. History, folks, according to historians, Jesus arrived on the Mount of Olives and rode down on a donkey into Jerusalem on April 6, 32 AD. Are you tracking with me so far? So imagine you're a Jewish scribe. You've read Daniel, you've read Nehemiah. You know what the historians have said about those dates. You're a scribe. You start counting day one, day two, day three, day four. From March 14th, 445 BC, all the way to April 6th, 32 AD. Folks, this is the answer to the questions. This is the reason why all of those people were sitting on the Mount of Olives on that particular day. This is the reason why those men allowed these two disciples to take their donkey away. Yes, they knew the prophecy from the Psalms. They knew Zechariah, but they didn't know the exact day, or they wouldn't have known the exact day if it wasn't for Daniel chapter 9. Now, let's do the math, okay? Can you guys see that okay? You should have the handout if you want to take the handout home with you. I have this formula for you. But let's look at this closely. When you count from March 14th, 445 BC to April 6th, 32 AD, you don't count the 0 year between BC and AD. You don't count that year, but you come up with 173,740 days. That should be close enough, right? 173,740 days. Listen, God's not the God of, well, it's close enough. God is the God of perfection, right? So now we have to take into account that a true year is 365 and a quarter days, right? That's a true year. How do we, on a 365-day year, make up for that quarter day? Leap year. Every 4 years, we have what? February 29th, right? So then when you add 24 days between, well, no, you have to add 116 days for all of the leap years that took place between those two dates. Then you have to add 24 days for the dates between March 14th and April 6th. And guess what we come up with, folks? Exactly 173,880 days, the exact day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives on the back of a donkey. You think God's pretty good at math, folks? I think God knows how to do math. Now, with that understanding of prophecy in mind, we know now why all of those people, were the multitudes of people, were on the Mount of Olives crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." Listen, now we know why blind Bartimaeus was sitting on the side of a road while all of those people were going by, while all of those people were waiting, and he's crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me." Now we know why in Jericho, all of those people were surrounding, and there a wee little man by the name of Zacchaeus couldn't see him. So he climbed up to the top of a sycamore tree just so he can get sight of Jesus, their Messiah. Now we know why, folks, this colt that had never been ridden before submitted to Jesus and allowed Jesus to get on top of it and rode Jesus safely down into Jerusalem. This was the day. This was the day that the Lord had made for all of creation to worship him. And if everyone had remained silent, remember the Pharisees were saying, tell your disciples to be quiet. What did Jesus say? Even if all were quiet, even the stones would cry out. Listen, folks, this is why, as Jesus was looking over Jerusalem, he cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," because they had missed their day of visitation. You see, there were multitudes of people on Palm Sunday on the Mount of Olives crying out, "Hosanna." I wonder how many of the very same people were there just 5 days later, stood in front of Pontius Pilate and were yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." According to the Bible, prophetically speaking, Jesus would have been betrayed by a friend that week, Judas Iscariot. We know according to the Word of God that Jesus would be arrested, that he would be unfairly and illegally tried, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, Jesus did not answer, and he was sentenced to death. And before his crucifixion, he would be beaten to the point where he'd be unrecognizable. They'd force him to carry the top part of the cross all the way down the Via Dolorosa and up to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And then Jesus willingly laid down his life, laid down upon that cross and allowed his hands and his feet to be nailed to that cross. And one of the seven sayings as Jesus was on that cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Listen, folks, I understand that 99% of what we've talked about here this morning is for the believer in Jesus Christ. But as we've been praying, if you're a guest here today, or maybe you've been here before and you've never submitted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I get it. These things might have been difficult to understand, but now you know. Now you know. What are you going to do with what you've learned here today? Maybe you've never really thought about it before. Maybe you've heard these stories, or you've seen a movie, or maybe you went to a Sunday school class when you were younger, and they were all just stories to you. But now you know the truth. And like so many people in that day in Jerusalem missed their day of visitation. Listen, today, don't miss your day of visitation. Today is the day that the Lord has made for us all to rejoice in him. And I get it. There are things in the Bible that are hard to understand. There are things in here that even Christians disagree on. But so much is so simple for us. The fact that Jesus came, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, and that when God the Father said the time was right, according to Daniel chapter 9, sent him into Jerusalem. And at the end of that week, he would die on the cross for our sins so that we can have everlasting life with God the Father. And we cry out, Hosanna, save us. Will you cry out that today? Especially if you've never put your faith and trust in him, would today be your day of salvation? Jesus loves you so much. And if I was to ask you to gauge your belief in Jesus on the Bible and on Jesus, well done. Don't gauge your belief on me. Don't gauge your belief on any of these Christians in this church, because the truth is we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Listen, we're not perfect. None of us are. And there's not this expectation for me or the elders or anyone in this church that you're going to be perfect. The only thing that's expected is to be honest with God, to tell him, Lord, it's true. I've broken your commandments. I've said things I shouldn't have said in my past. I've done things that I shouldn't have done in my past. And today I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me, to wash me and cleanse me and make me whole, make me right before God the Father. If you're counting on anything else, if you're counting on your church attendance, if you're counting on the fact that you're a good person, which I'm sure you are, so am I, but I still blow it. If you're counting on anything other than the finished work that Jesus performed on the cross and the fact that he was buried and on the third day, according to the scriptures, rose again, you're not saved. But if you believe in those things and you've received Jesus in your heart, you're a believer, you're born again. And I don't want, and we don't want, anyone to leave here today without having experienced forgiveness of sin, being made whole, holy, being made right, righteous, not in our own abilities, but by the righteousness of God that he's given to his children. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you. We thank you, God, that you didn't leave us clueless. But just as you sent the angel Gabriel to give Daniel wisdom and understanding of those things that he had heard in his vision, Father, we also are able to glean from these things. And if we could believe that your prophecies are true, and yes and amen, we could believe that Jesus is coming back for us. But we don't know the day or the hour. So we need to be watchful and we need to be ready. And we need to be willing to live our lives sanctified, holy, and set apart for your kingdom's sake. And this morning, while we're all in an attitude of prayer, if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Messiah, once again, please do not miss the day of visitation. Today is your day. Palm Sunday 2022 is the day that the Lord has made for you to put your faith and trust in Him. And it's going to change your destiny. If that's you today, I want to be able to pray for you. I want to be able to pray with you. And I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to call anyone to come to the front of the stage here to surrender. But right where you're sitting, if that's you and you know that's you, you can pray a very simple prayer with me. And there's nothing special about the prayer. It's just a simple acknowledgement that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness. And you could pray something like this: Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And I believe what the Bible says, that you came to this earth, lived a perfect life, that you died and were buried, and that you rose again. And I believe that you're coming back again. And I want to spend eternity with you, and I want to be made whole. So today I confess my sins. I ask for forgiveness. Wash me and cleanse me and make me yours. And thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This morning, as we're still in an attitude of prayer, again, I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to be able to pray for you. If this was you this morning, if you prayed receiving forgiveness of your sins, the Bible says you're born again, you're a new creation in Christ, and I want to be able to pray for you right where you are. And if you just simply just raise your hand, just make eye contact with me, raise your hand up so I can pray for you. If that's you this morning, let me know who you are. Father, you're so good to us. We acknowledge you today. We acknowledge Jesus today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us, who leads us and guides us and directs us in paths of righteousness. We bless your name today on this Palm Sunday, and we're looking forward to what you're going to do in our hearts this week as we prepare to celebrate your resurrection. We love you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.